We're continuing in the series, starting to wind down on the I Am sayings of Jesus. And it's been fun to go through these sayings. Most of them, or actually all of them, are in the book of John. And over the last few weeks, we've been doing this, looking at how Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We haven't done I am the way, the truth, and the life yet. But all these I Am sayings, about six or seven of them, last week we looked at how Jesus is the vine, how we need to abide in him. And this week we're going to look at one of the most powerful I Am statements of Jesus. We've talked about each week how it harkens us back to the Old Testament, at the burning bush, where God said, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you, as he's talking to Moses. So this is a statement of deity that the Pharisees would have recognized. That's one of the reasons they wanted to crucify him, because of his claim to be God. And so this I am saying this morning has been preached at countless funerals over the years. I've preached it as well, as you're mourning the loss of someone. And Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. This saying has brought millions of people hope throughout the ages as they faced their own death. Or when we think about our own deaths and we hear a verse like this and a saying like this, we realize what comfort these words of Jesus bring us, even in the face of our own deaths. There's a man by the name of Eric Reed who has been around one of the toughest kinds of death ever, and that is the loss of children. He has a ministry called Knowing Jesus Ministries, partly because they lost a child themselves, and so they have a ministry. He's a pastor, but they also have this other ministry where they minister to people who have lost children. And he said this, he said, I have sat with parents who have lost children and cried as they told their gut-wrenching stories. In those moments, there are no platitudes or antidotes that remove the sting. In fact, sting is insufficient in its description. Death blow gets closer. My wife and I, he says, have a ministry called Knowing Jesus, and we gather a few times per year with families from around the country who share this heart-shattering and soul-rocking experience. He says, it's life-giving every time we do it, but we also dread it every time because the stories are too often too much to bear. One family lost a child who was left in a car seat in a car. One little girl died of cancer and slowly eroded over a seven-month period. Others have lost sons and daughters to car accidents and even suicide. He says, we lost our son to health issues that he suffered for over 15 years. Every story is devastating because you meet the devastated parents who have to keep going on without their children. I think that's one example of, for those who are left behind, any kind of death, whether it's our kids, loved ones, it can be unbearable, can it not? Because it's so deep and such a sting, such a blow to each of our lives. Paul described this in 2 Corinthians 1:9, where he's just talking about the afflictions that he's going through. It could be the death that he experienced around him, but just other things as well. He said, it says his afflictions multiplied as they traveled, as he was planting churches. And at one point, he says to his companions and to others that we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Have you ever been in that situation where you are grieving and you're despairing of life itself? Paul, the apostle, had been there many times in his ministry. It feels like a death sentence that will never pass, especially when we're faced with the death of a loved one or something similar. Some of you this morning have felt that sting, whether it's your own child passing away or just the stings of life that come our way, that it just feels like you can't go on. But what does Paul say at the end of verse 9? He says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Isn't that interesting how Paul connects that grief to the resurrection? It reminds him that he had to rely on God, the one who raises the dead. So as we come to John 11, the family of Lazarus, they're feeling this despair. Lazarus has just passed away. And they are feeling hopeless. We see the setting of our passage in verses 17 to 19. If you want to look there with me, giving some background information. Eric has already read it, but I'll just highlight it again. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. So Lazarus has been dead and in the tomb for about 4 days. You might wonder, why does it point this out, the four-day mark? D.A. Carson and other commentators have pointed out that there was a rabbinic belief that the soul hovered over the body of a dead person for the first 3 days. And then once the soul would see that the body started decomposing, there was a finality to it and the soul would leave. Carson points out that this is not biblical. There's no proof of that from Scripture, but he does talk about how that could be why John mentioned the 4 days, because many would have believed or been familiar with that rabbinic teaching that this was out there, even though it's not true necessarily. But the point is that Lazarus was really dead, right? That's might be why John pointed that out, that the 3 days are past if you believe that kind of thing, and he is really dead. 4 days have passed. Verse 39 reinforces this with Martha saying that there would be an odor after 4 days. They didn't have embalming at that time, and so they would do a burial pretty quick in a few days. And so the family of Martha and Mary and her brother Lazarus seem to be prominent as well. It talks about how many Jews came from Jerusalem, or it doesn't say Jerusalem, it's probably where they were from, to console them. So we get the idea that this family was probably fairly prominent. Many of the Jewish people knew this family, and so they were coming to give their condolences for the death of Lazarus. So verse 20 says that when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, and her sister Mary remained in the house. This is consistent. Does anybody remember the story in Luke chapter 10 of Mary and Martha? Martha was the one up, busy, doing all the work, and she says to Jesus, "What about Mary over there, sitting around doing nothing? Go talk to her." They were very different personalities, and so it's interesting that Martha is the one that is active and goes out while Mary is back in the house. Just kind of an interesting consistency there. And so look with me at verse 21. That's where it says that Martha. But then in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." So she is expressing something that I think all of us at one time or another have expressed in our lives, right? God, if you would have been here, if you would have been present, this wouldn't have happened. This person wouldn't have died. Lord, you could have done something, but you didn't. Have you ever uttered that phrase, maybe in a low moment? Lord, you could have done something. Why didn't you heal my friend or my family member? But you didn't. You never even showed up. We've been praying and praying for this, but you did nothing. So Martha really understands that death is an intruder. She is feeling it at the death of her brother Lazarus. It's not the way it was meant to be before the fall. And so ever since then, there's this sting, this death sting that we all feel. It's not the way God designed his world before Adam and Eve. Sin entered and death came into the world, the Bible tells us. And so ever since then, we've had to deal with that, right? We've had to deal with this sting, this horrible thing called death in each of our lives. But again, have you ever been where Martha is? Maybe it's something else in life, maybe not just a death. You wished God would come through, but he didn't. What are you doing, God? Where were you? This is the stuff of real life. I know some of you maybe in your lives right now, you're feeling that. Of God, you're not showing up. You could do something, but you're not, right? Why are you not dealing with what I've been praying to you about? I hoped you would do something, but you didn't. This is where we live so often, this raw disappointment where God seems like he's letting us down. He doesn't lift a finger. Jesus says in verse 23 to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." So Martha thinks he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. Well, of course he will. But Jesus is talking about something more immediate here that's about ready to happen. Lazarus will rise from the dead very soon. Look with me at verses 25 to 27. This is where Jesus says, he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So Jesus is pointing to here to something that characterizes anyone who is in Christ. And that is, we have life, right? Even though death comes, that does not define us. We will live through him. Death will not have the last say. This is Jesus's main point here. And so for the believer, if you know Jesus, death is just a momentary intrusion. It doesn't define us. So we can go to a funeral of a loved one and know that if they knew Jesus, that that's not the end. That does not define that person. They will be alive for all eternity because they know Jesus. And so this is the hope of the gospel. What Jesus is saying here is so powerful. And I guess the question for you and I is, do we believe it? Do we really believe what Jesus says here? Because when death comes, when trials come, when God doesn't work the way we think he should, it doesn't seem true at times. But yet, Jesus is making this bold proclamation. I am the resurrection and the life. He would rise from the dead himself, right? He would be the first fruits, where his resurrection would guarantee that we will rise from the dead on the last day. So one of the things that the Pharisees got right was they did believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe it was the Sadducees who did not. But they believed that there would be this time at the end where people would rise from the dead. But Jesus has conquered death by rising from the dead and after being crucified on the cross. So I'm going to just share just a few applications of this passage. What does it mean for us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? What does it mean for our lives? Well, the first thing is that Jesus is our only hope and comfort in life and in death. Jesus is our only hope in life and in death. Like Martha, Jesus asks you and me, do you believe it? Do you really believe this? Or is it just up in your head? But when it's tested, do you really believe this? Here's the hard truth. None of us are getting out of this life alive. I wish it were different. We can take care of ourselves and work out, eat well, and maybe we make it to 90 to 100 years old and put it off for a few years. But none of us are getting out of here alive. We're all going to die. We can put it off. We can do our best to live healthy lives, which is a good thing, by the way. I don't think living a healthy lifestyle is a bad thing. We need to take care of our bodies and try to get the most out of this life. But no matter how well we do it, no matter how much money we spend on health-related products, we are not getting out of this life alive. And so these words of Jesus apply to all of us. He is the resurrection and the life. And that's such good news for us. Look with me at verse 38 as we see what happens here. Now, Jesus is going to demonstrate. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." But he could have just said it, right? Have you ever had somebody that talks big, but they're never able to back it up with action? Many of us have known people like that. Maybe we have been those people where we can say anything, right? But can we back it up? Well, Jesus is about to do it. He's about to demonstrate this. And in verse 38, it says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved, came over to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' And Jesus said to them, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." So isn't that an amazing, can you imagine experiencing this, to be at that point where you're seeing dead man Lazarus come out, cloths and all, not smelling the best, and he's alive. Jesus has raised him from the dead. What an amazing thing. Jesus is about to demonstrate shortly that he is going to do the same thing, but this is kind of a preview of coming attractions of what is about to happen with Jesus. But it's also a preview for our lives as well, of coming attractions. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, "For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul, the apostle, talks about this too, how Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection at the end of days on Judgment Day. We who know Jesus will go in eternal life in our new resurrected bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. We won't just be floating in heaven for all eternity. Without a body, our bodies will be raised incorruptible forever. I love what Heidelberg question and answer one also says. I was talking about how Jesus is our only comfort in life and in death. It says, ask that question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And it goes on to talk about how, you know, God watches over us in such a way that not even a hair of our head can fall from it without the will of our Father in heaven. And then it says, because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So Jesus is the resurrection and the life, but also his Spirit assures us that we have this eternal life. In him. What beautiful words there from the Heidelberg Catechism. So that's the first thing we see here, that Jesus, in saying, I am the resurrection and the life, he says, I am the only comfort that you have in this life, but also in death. What's the second application for us? There's many, but here's just another one. The ways and timing of God, secondly, are often beyond our understanding. The ways and timing of God are so different than how we would do things. It's beyond our understanding sometimes. Notice how Jesus waited to come to Lazarus. And Martha is saying, you waited and you could have came, Lord. Why didn't you? Well, we're told it's because he was going to show the glory of God in raising Lazarus from the dead. He says in John 11:4, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus is setting things up here. He's giving a glimpse of why he's waiting to go to Lazarus. He's saying, I've got a bigger thing going on here. My glory is going to be revealed when he is raised from the dead. And God will be glorified. But imagine what it must have been like for Mary and Martha and their family to have gone through all of this, right? They knew Jesus was just a couple of miles away. Now, it would take a little while to get there because they didn't have Uber and they didn't have cars. But that's not that far, right, to walk 2 miles. I mean, surely, Jesus, you could have come. How horrific that must have been for them to know that Jesus was just down the road and he did nothing. They were going through this raw emotion. But the reality was they didn't see what God was doing. So they're experiencing this, but they didn't see that Jesus had a larger purpose. And I think this is so true, that we feel it in our lives, don't we? God isn't coming through in a way that we think he should, in the timing that we think he should. But yet, he's doing something. He's doing something bigger. But to us, God's timing seems really bad, doesn't it? Let's just be honest. Have you ever noticed that God just has a timing problem? We feel it all the time. We pray for things. We're going through suffering. And we wonder why God isn't answering, right? Now, sometimes he does, and he shows his glory in that. He'll answer prayers right away. And you're like, wow, whew, that was pretty cool. God has a purpose in doing that, and he loves to answer our prayers. But so often we think that God is withdrawn, that he doesn't understand, that he's just being cruel because he's not coming through in our time frame. But I think this story reminds us that Jesus is doing something beyond our own understanding. And we see that. He waited, not because he was cold and uncaring, but because he had a larger purpose to show his glory in raising Lazarus from the dead. But it's just beyond our understanding so often. We just don't know why God waits on some things. So God's ways and timing are beyond our understanding. This is the second thing. And thirdly, and finally, and I think this is so key, Jesus is not cold and uncaring about our pain. He is not distant and cold and uncaring, even though it seems like he can be at times, right? Why isn't he doing something? Some of you might remember the best-selling book, Tuesdays with Maury. This one's sports writer Mitch Albom heard that his favorite professor was passing away or was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. He hadn't seen him in 20 years. And so he started these visits with this gentleman, and it turned into a book, Tuesdays with Maury. And he describes their visits, and one time how Mitch asked Maury why he bothered following the news since he wouldn't be around to see how things turned out. And Maury responded, he said, "It's hard to explain, Mitch. Now that I'm suffering, I feel closer to people who suffer than ever before." He said, "The other night on TV, I saw people in Bosnia running across the street, getting fired on, and I just started to cry. I feel their anguish as if it were my own." He said, "I don't know any of these people, but I am drawn to them." Isn't that interesting? I don't know, maybe, I can't remember, I don't think he was a believer, but it's still true, right? That when we are suffering, we are in tune with other people's suffering. I can still remember when I got bacterial meningitis and I was sitting in the hospital afterwards after coming out of a induced coma for a while. And I remember it was late at night and I was watching TV. Everybody was gone by that time. And it was when we lived in St. Louis, and there was a car wreck. And they were reporting about it on the news. A couple of people died. And I can remember just watching that and just like having this awareness of that could have been me. Like it hit me in a way that maybe some of you can identify with that. When you've come face to face with death yourself, you're very in tune with people that are suffering. And so it was just that moment of like, wow, you know. But it was just the news, right? This happens all around us. But yet, as this story of Maury brings out, suffering and death, when we're facing it, we're very attuned to it. And my point is, in saying that Jesus understands our suffering and pain. He is very attuned to our suffering and pain. Look with me at verses 32 to 37. "And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died.' And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Verse 35, "Jesus wept. So the Jews also said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he open the eyes of the blind man? If he could open the eyes of the blind man, could he also have not kept this man from dying?'" So the Jews had the same doubt, right? They were immediately seizing upon this and saying, well, if Jesus had the power to heal a blind man, why didn't he do it here? And so they were doubting Jesus themselves. And they would see, though, that Jesus was capable of doing something. So I thought about this context or this passage often, this whole idea that Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but yet he wept. Now, it would have been easy, we would think, you know, when you know what's going to happen and you have the power to change something, there's something inside of us that says, why would he have such compassion, right? He knew what was going to happen, but yet it's that reality that Jesus understands what we're going through. He weeps when we go through pain in our lives. Jesus is not far off and distant. And so here he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But yet, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Probably one of the most powerful verses of all scripture as well, because it shows we have a Savior who is attuned to our suffering here in this life. He weeps with us when we encounter death, when loved ones die. Jesus cares. And so I just want to leave us with that reality this morning. I know some of your what you're going through here this morning are very difficult things in each of our lives. But the reality is that Jesus cares. And he knows what's going on. He sees your pain and he weeps himself. No other God has that intimacy with his people. The false gods do not have that. They're far off and distant, right? But Jesus is close to us. He is close to the brokenhearted. The words of him one more time. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? One final thought before we're done. And that is, I think the more deeply we know and walk with Jesus, the more readily we start to accept that God's glory is the greatest good. Maybe that comes with maturity. We're not always there, right? We don't always feel that. But the more and more we walk with Jesus, we start to accept that God's glory is so important, even when it feels like that our prayers are not getting answered. And we see that here. Jesus was doing something amazing, and he showed his glory. So maybe that's the prayer we have to pray as well in our lives, that God would be glorified in what we're going through. How many saints throughout the ages have died for the faith? And that was their very prayer, that God would be glorified in what they were going through. And that's part of how the church grew with the martyrs. It grew and God's power was displayed through what they went through. And so Jesus is always writing better stories than we can ever pen. It's so true. He is writing a better story for your life than you could ever write yourselves, ourselves. Mary and Martha found this to be true, right? They had the story that they were writing. It was Jesus showing up and healing Lazarus before he died. But Jesus had a different story. So I want to invite you just to think about your story. Could it be that God is writing a better story than you could ever imagine? Because he knows what he's doing. He sees things that we don't. It may seem like he's waiting, doing something, but he's doing it for a reason. It's so tough to believe, but that is one of the takeaways for us this morning, is that Jesus' writing of our story is so much better. Do we believe that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this passage that is powerful, that brings us comfort in life and especially in death, that you are the resurrection and the life. And so you ask us that same question this morning. Do you believe it? Lord, increase our faith, even though we don't always believe it. We know that you are who you say you are. So I pray that you would increase our faith this morning, knowing many of the stories here at New Song, some very difficult things that are going on in all of our lives. Lord, we thank you that your story, the story you are writing, is better than anything we could write for our own lives. Give us faith to see that, to wait with confidence that you are doing a work, and at just the right time, you will show your glory. Help us to see that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.